Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians 3. I have given an outline a couple of times for the book of Galatians to try to keep us on track. Okay? Here's the outline. Chapters 1 and 2, the gospel defended. You have these people who are pressing against, saying Paul's gospel is not the real gospel. So Paul is giving a defense for the gospel in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4, the gospel explained. Okay? And then chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied. That's the outline that we've given. Now, let me read the passage for today. Josh began us last week in verses 1 to 5. I'm not going to read verses 1 to 5, but you see how this section begins. O foolish Galatians. That was not soft. He didn't throw a softball in there. If you want to see that, read that in other translations. Okay? In the interpretation of what he said there. I mean, this is as much of a rebuke as you can possibly give someone. And he's not backing up. He's not like, well, I really love you guys, but no, he's saying, no. Foolish. You shouldn't be doing this. That's pretty strong. And then he begins on these series of questions. All these questions. And I like what Josh said. You know, he says, okay, I have one question. And then, you know, six questions later, he just keeps asking questions. Well, verse 6. Even as Abraham. Note that. Now, we come to church on Sunday morning and we hold in our laps an ancient book that is sufficient, it's inerrant, it applies to today, but we delve back into history quite a bit. Now we're going way back into history. We're talking Abraham history a lot this morning. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children, the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, heathen would be Gentiles, non-Jews, okay? The heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Right now, you're noticing one of the things, principles of Bible study, is just look at the words that are repeated. Abraham's repeated. Faith, faithful, repeated. Verse 10, for as many of us as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for so the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Period. We'll stop there. Last week, Josh launched us into chapters 3 and 4. Quickly, deep waters. Because we look at these verses and we think, what? I mean, you look at that and you think to yourself, okay, what can I take away from that to help me to live my life this week? These are thick verses. These are not easy chapters. Okay, chapters 3 and 4 are not easy chapters. Probably few of these verses that we will come across in chapters 3 and 4 would be used as your screensaver on your computer or your phone. I've never in a Hallmark card seen the words Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. But imagine putting that on a Hallmark card and sending that on. God bless you. All right? I mean, these are not verses. If you've memorized verses from Galatians, probably few, if any of them, are from chapters 3 and 4. And yet, folks, these chapters are the gospel explained. So we're obviously in a very important section of God's Word. Let me give you the big idea, kind of the main thrust of what's being said in this text. I like to give this at the beginning so we hang on to the major thrust. A Christian. This is what Paul is saying. Even though this may not mean a lot right now, this is what Paul is saying. A Christian is a son of Abraham. You can say son or daughter of Abraham. And therefore, able to live his or her Christian life in the power of the Spirit by faith. That's the main point. Main point. Now, I want you to feel some things from these verses. Okay? And I did use the word feel. I want you to feel some things from these verses. I think Paul wants you to feel. I think he wanted the Galatians to feel the impact of some things from these verses. First thing Paul wants you to feel from these verses is how really big of a deal being a son of Abraham is. Now, that may not ring kind of like, oh man, I'm so thankful to be a son of Abraham. But Paul wants us to feel that from these verses. I really think that to the Galatians, if we can just roll back to a first century mindset, that to the Galatians, folks, when this letter was read, there would have been some of those people, if not many of those people, that when that truth began to dawn on them, tears would have been rolling down their face. And I'll explain to you why this is such a big deal in what Paul is saying, and why it's a big deal for us too. Second thing, I want you to feel this. I guess it's more of an intellectual thing. I want you to be inquisitive about what it means as a Christian to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time, those words are not new to you, but I want you to think about what does it mean to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may have picked this up from when Josh was preaching last week, but you are definitely going to feel this for the rest of the book. Paul has shifted a gear, and there is a lot of talk about the Spirit of God. A lot of talk about the Spirit of God. So I want us to be inquisitive about this. Now, one of the questions about this passage, because that's what we're supposed to do when we come to the Bible. We want to question it. Okay, we want to ask questions. What is it saying? Why is it there? Why is Paul talking about that? When we question this, one of the questions that we're going to have to ask is why all of the talk about a guy who lived thousands of years ago? Why all of this talk about Abraham? And here's the other question. Why all of this talk about Abraham to Gentiles? Okay? Now, that's where we kind of connect, because most of us are non-Jewish. There may be some of you who have Jewish heritage, but most of us are in that category. So we could ask the question, why is God, in His Word, having a section that is not real easy to understand, talking so much about a guy that's a Jewish man, a Hebrew man, to Gentile people? The title of this message is The Gospel According to Abraham. The Gospel According to Abraham. So, I got 3 points for us this morning before we celebrate the Lord's table. Number one, why Abraham? Number two, what was the gospel preached to Abraham? What was that gospel? Because, you know, the Galatians are looking back on the cross. Abraham is looking forward to something that he didn't quite see as clearly as we see. So what was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? And then the third question is, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? We're not here in church today to be intellectually stimulated. I hope you are intellectually stimulated. We're not here to just be packing away Bible knowledge. Forget it. We want to be impacted by the Spirit of the living God through the Word of God so that we can walk by faith. That's what we want. Okay, so what does this mean for us? No, why Abraham? Why Abraham? Now, I want to explain this point by having you create a scenario in your mind, okay? I want to take us out of Sellersville, and I want to put us in the city of Lystra. I've never been to Lystra. It's southern Turkey. But it was one of those cities where the church was started. It's a Galatian church. This would have been a small group, because as we know, in the New Testament, people were not meeting in large edifice church buildings. They were meeting many times from house to house, and so there would have been a small group. So here we are, a small group. And we're in the city of Lystra, and we're meeting together with these Judaizers. The Judaizers were the Jewish people who were now teaching these Gentile Christians how they could live their Christian life. And so, these guys had been to Jerusalem. Most of the people that are sitting there, including us, have never been outside of the city of Lystra. These guys had been to Jerusalem, you know? I mean, how about that? I mean, what was it like? Just tell. I mean, they would have walked some of the same places that Jesus walked. Those of you who have been to Israel know how special that is. Imagine being in the first century. I mean, you're not looking at excavations. I mean, you're looking at, hey, there's where Jesus was crucified. There's where Pilate's hall. I mean, you're seeing this stuff. Now these little group of believers in the city of Lystra, I mean, they're hearing this stuff. And so these knowledgeable Jewish experts are talking to these Gentile Christians who have been saved out of very pagan culture. And just let's put ourselves in that. We've been saved out of pagan culture. And so what are the questions that you would have for these Jewish experts if you had been saved out of a pagan culture? Hey, how do I raise my family? I mean, you know, I remember being in the temple and doing the idols, and I don't want to raise my kids like that, but everybody they know does that. What do I do? I don't want to go back to what God saved me out of. How can I do that? Because I feel the urges to do that, and sometimes I do. I slip, and I go back. And how can I be consistent in my Christian faith? I mean, aren't those questions that we would have? Those are questions we have. 2015. So here we are, and we're in this little group, and these Jewish experts are now giving us answers as to how we can live good Christian lives. And so they begin by giving this very stimulating and very challenging and interesting history of the Jewish people. And I'm constructing this as I believe it would have been laid out. So they go back to Moses and leading out of Egypt and so on. So they get this whole thing. Okay, and they even go through Calvary. They talk about Jesus Christ. I mean, they're not ignoring Jesus Christ. They're talking about Jesus Christ. But then they flip it back to Abraham. And they say, now, you could tell, it's about ready. Something's about ready. Something big is about ready to come down the pike here. You folks know that our father is Abraham. Just for a moment, let's get it out of our system. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Stop. No more. All right, we got it out. Okay, you can't say Father Abraham without thinking of that corny right arm, left arm thing. Okay, we're not going to do that. But you go back to Father Abraham. And undoubtedly, they would have gone back to, I mean, I can say this without being a betting man. They would have gone back to what we now have, because we have the Bible, as Genesis 17. Because Genesis 17 is the pivotal moment in Abraham's life. Because it's at this moment where God is having this covenantal promise given to Abraham, and that the sign of that promise will be circumcision. Back on a kind of a uncomfortable, awkward subject. But that's it. And so Genesis 17 is, this is the demarcation to delineate not only in a physical way these are God's people, but it's a spiritual cutting away of this heart of flesh. So here you have in this little living room in Lystra, a group of new Gentile Christians who want to live the Christian faith and who have a group of people telling them that if you want to be a good Christian, there is a way to tie in with us, Jews, with our father Abraham. And so we would recommend that you adopt the practice of circumcision. Now, as that begins to settle in, they would probably then go into these table food laws, these other Jewish things. And see, folks, there is this subtle introduction that the gospel saves, and this will really help you, too, if you do this. So the answer to the question, why Abraham, is that Paul is bringing Abraham into the subject because he's already been brought into the discussion. He's already been introduced by these Judaizers, what's called the agitators, who have said, and now you've got a group of people in Lystra who are viewing Jewish people as more privileged people because of their ethnic lineage to Abraham, and they're being told, you can tie in if you adopt this. So Paul comes back to Abraham and straightens it out. Paul is using an argument that would have struck at the heart of the Judaizers. Paul cuts to the heart and says, Abraham's blessing was not because of circumcision. Abraham was justified the same way you Galatians, you Gentiles are justified by faith. Now, here is a kind of what seems like a splitting of the hairs, but I need to mention it. In literature, non-biblical literature, it is very common to portray Abraham's obedience. Okay, and Abraham was an obedient man, and the Scripture does talk about his obedience. But what Paul is emphasizing here is not Abraham's obedience. Now, if we were in a small group, I would ask you the question, why? Why do you think Paul is not emphasizing Abraham's obedience? Because that's what the Judaizers were emphasizing. Well, if you would just do this, that'll really help you. What Paul is emphasizing is Abraham's faith. He's even so strong, he calls him Abraham, the man of faith. So why Abraham? He's emphasizing Abraham so that these non-Jewish believers who are trying to live their Christian life will understand that this Christian life is not lived in an effort to become justified by doing things, but to understand that we are justified by faith apart from works. So, what is the gospel that was preached to Abraham? Okay, we have to go quickly from one point to the next one. What's the gospel then that's preached to Abraham? Here's where I need you to follow, okay? That was a little story. We're in a living room and so forth. Now we want to follow exactly what's here. Because, as I've mentioned before, and we're going to see this throughout the rest of the book of Galatians, I mean, this is not like a real, you know, flashbang thing. I mean, the illustration with Peter and all that was flashbang. All right, now we're into some very, very important wording. How Paul says things, very important. I want you to look at verse 6. I'm going to give you verse 6 in the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I think on my slide here, it actually says it. That is a quote from Genesis 15:6. All right, so follow this. Here's the Judaizers. They're talking to these Galatian Christians. They're going back to what we have as Genesis 17. You understand they're not saying Genesis 17, okay? We have the whole Bible with the chapter divisions. I'm saying Genesis, so they're going back to Genesis 17. Paul goes back further. He clicks it back two chapters to Genesis 15. But that's not all. In verse 8, he says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, and I put good news in parentheses, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So here's the Judaizers. They go back to Genesis 17. Paul goes back to Genesis 15. Then he goes back to Genesis 12. What does that mean? And what was the gospel preached to Abraham? Genesis 15:6, I want you to note, is no small passage. We are reading, we are looking at Genesis 15:6, a very critical pillar passage of the Word of God. It is quoted four other times in the New Testament, three times in Romans chapter 4, and in James chapter 2 and verse 23. Paul keeps clicking it back further, but the question I have is, why does Paul quote Genesis 15 before he quotes Genesis 12? Because he wants them to see Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 15. Are you still with me? This is very important to see what he's saying here. Paul is identifying what is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Paul is identifying the good news to Abraham as the promise of universal blessing to people of every nation, to every class, rich and poor, bond and free, everyone, everywhere. Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 15 first because he wants us to know that this universal blessing does not come through circumcision. It does not come through table laws. And I know we've said this to the point where it's almost like running it into the ground to say it. It doesn't come through wearing a tie or not wearing a tie, going to a Christian school, homeschooling your kids, playing cards, not playing cards, or whatever list we adhere to. The universal blessing of God, and he wants the Gentile Christians to understand this. The universal blessing of God, he's quoting Genesis chapter 15, comes by faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ. The promise of universal blessing is justification by faith. You see why justification, we spent that time a few weeks ago talking about, because it is the truth of the gospel. You get justification wrong, folks, you lose your Bible. You lose the Christian faith. I shouldn't say you lose your Bible. What the Bible becomes is kind of a moral book. It's like you shouldn't steal. That's a good thing, right? So don't steal. It just becomes a good book of moral stories. Go out and kill some Goliaths today, all right? Oh, yeah. But this is not a book of just moral stories to help us improve ourselves. Folks, this is a book about the fact that you and I could never justify ourselves by anything. Even Abraham couldn't do that. But Abraham was justified by faith. See, the Judaizers were holding justification out like a carrot. Because you know why? Because we're human, right? Because this week you didn't always feel like a good Christian. Because this week you slipped up and you fell. This week you had passions that you wished you could have buried, and maybe you did. Maybe on the outside, good man, you were good with that. But on the inside, you were a cauldron of lust. Inside, yeah, you're never going to be the guy that flips somebody the bird while you're driving down the road. But inside, you are cussing like a sailor. And you're embarrassed about it. Seriously. You're just like, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your humanity. I feel awkward saying these things because I just feel like there shouldn't be a distinction between the people and the pastor. But since people do look up to the pastor, does it surprise you that I feel like cussing people out sometimes? You say, well, you're a bad guy. You're right. You got it. You've got it. And so are you. So, what Paul is saying, see, the Judaizers dangling justification out here. You want to feel like a good Christian? Well, there are some things you can do to help feel like a good Christian. What Paul is saying, and he would, if he was in that room, he would have looked at people right in the eyeball and he would have said, are you a believer? Did you believe the gospel? Then you're a son of Abraham right now. Right now. Because you were saved the same way Abraham was saved. Do you see why a Gentile Christian would have been moved even emotionally by that truth? Who are we? Who are we to be part of Abraham's family? Well, guess what? That's what Abraham thought. Who am I to be part of God's family? Between verses 6 and 8 of Genesis 3, there's a very important verse. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of what? I'm going to read it. I want you to put the word in. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, this is not just, hey, I have faith. I have faith. I'm a person of faith. No, this is faith in the finished work of Christ. That's the context of what's being discussed. Because in verses 10 to 14, he's talking about Christ. That we were under a curse. And it's written in the law that if you were hanged on a pole, you become a curse. Jesus was hanged on a pole. He became the curse. You, by faith, identify with Christ. Then you are a son of Abraham. And that means you are tapped in to all of the blessing of Abraham, of the universal blessing. So, let me just answer this, because this is a little bit of a planned rabbit trail, because I have it right here in my notes, all right? This is a planned rabbit trail. So, what did Abraham know? Because this is a question that comes up. So what did Abraham know? Was Abraham thinking there's a person going to come by the name of Jesus Christ, he's going to die on a cross with two thieves and Pilate? Did he know all of that? No. So what did Abraham know? Because it says here the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Well, Abraham knew two things that we know for sure. Because in the incident of sacrificing his son, Isaac, he understood the principle of blood atonement. He understood the principle, and we have these precious words in our English translation that come from the mouth of Abraham when his son questions what's happening, and he says, the Lord will provide himself a what? A lamb. A lamb. He knew the principle of blood atonement. We also know from Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham understood the principle of resurrection. Because in Hebrews 11:19 it says that Abraham understood that even if the plan was for him to kill his son at God's direction, God could have raised him back up again. He understood the principle of resurrection. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So it's murky. He doesn't understand everything as clearly in high definition that we understand. But he understood the principles that were given to him of his own sinful nature and the need for a blood sacrifice. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Here are some applications as we move into the Lord's table this morning. Number one, ask God to help you to learn, to know, to love, to listen to, and respond to the Spirit of God by faith in the Word. Why is there so much talk about the Spirit that's coming into this? Why is there so much talk about the Spirit? The Judaizers were getting people to manage their Christian life by a list of externals. Now, I'm resisting the urge to give a disclaimer on this, but I will give one small statement. We all understand, we should understand, that there is with the Christian life a certain obedience that comes to certain things. as a result of marriage, I am forbidden toward adultery. Okay? That's not legalism. That's Bible. There is reflection of God's character in the law. However, the Judaizers were instructing these people that to be good Christians, this needed to be there, and this needed to be there, and this needed to be there. And what it did, folks, is it robbed them of listening to the Spirit of God. I believe we have this problem today. We do not talk about the Spirit of God as much as I believe the Scripture talks about the Spirit of God. Now, when we talk about the Spirit of God, we are going to talk about how the Spirit leads us. Okay? Spirit leads us by faith in the Word. Do you see the point there? Ask God to help you to learn to know, to love, to listen to, and respond to the Spirit of God by faith in the Word. Galatians 3:14 says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There will be much more talk about the Spirit of God. Let me move to point number two. What does this mean for us? Number two, ask God to help you to grow in learning to walk by faith. Now, before you say, yeah, I know that. No, stop. That's such a big part of this section of verses. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. A Christian is a son of Abraham. This is the big idea I gave you. Christian is a son or daughter of Abraham, and therefore able to live his or her Christian life in the power of the Spirit by faith. Guess what that means, folks? In asking you to ask this of yourself, ask God to help you to grow in learning to walk by faith. So if Paul is saying to these Gentile believers that it's not through the practices God gave to Abraham you become a good Christian. It is by faith in the finished work of Christ that you have access to the universal promises that were given to Abraham, that the gospel comes to all nations, and you, like Abraham, can go out and look at the stars, and as many stars as there are, you can claim the promises of God, and each promise is like a star. You can claim those promises, not because you're a goody-two-shoes Christian, not because you're a member of Bethel Baptist Church, not because you're a deacon, not because you're a pastor, not because you send your kids to Upper Bucks Christian School, not because you have a tie on today, not because you're a Jew, not because you went to such and such a school. It is because you are justified by faith. You can live these promises in the power of the Spirit. Folks, this is hope. It's hope. Imagine a group of Christian, let's just bring it up to you. Imagine a brand new Christian who literally heard the gospel for the very first time from somebody's mouth and came to Christ, and then is handed a big Bible and starts reading this thing. It's like, how in the world? How in the world can I? Listen, we can. We can. By the power of the Spirit, by faith. By faith. But that faith will be tried. These are sobering verses. 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you ask God to help you to live by faith, folks. Here is one of the resultant activities that comes by that. It is faith tried by fire. James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Wow, I want to be a person of faith. Great. That ties us into the promise of Abraham. But with that promise, God refines our faith. God refines our faith. So I had this illustration in my mind this morning. or this week as I was preparing for this morning, some of you are going through trials right now, and you're like, I don't know if this is worth it. This is so hard. It's fire. It burns. And we've been burnt so much. Maybe this mental imagery would help, is that you've got the hand of Abraham in this hand, the man of faith. You got the hand of Jesus in this hand, and you are walking forward. Now, that's just a mental picture. You can't live off of mental pictures. What you can live off of is the Word. And that God, through Christ, with the enabling of the Spirit, by faith, enables you because you are a full son of Abraham. You are better than that. You are a child of God. And you can live this life in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your table, we pray that you would help us, our minds and our hearts, to be prepared. O Spirit of God, we thank you this day for living within each believer. Would we be sensitive to your nudges, your leadings, as we open your Word and you illuminate, you shine truth to our eyes through your Word. Thank you for this time of communion now and what it represents. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.